Grace and mercy be to you from him who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, who rules by his almighty word, who loves us to the bitter end, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We turn our attention to our gospel lesson, John chapter 3. Nicodemus was an educated fool. So intellectual and so well instructed in the thoughts of people, and so profoundly ignorant of the thoughts of God. But Nicodemus wouldn't stay an educated fool for long, because he came to Jesus, who loves to give out wisdom, eternal wisdom. Do we want wisdom? There's only one place to find it. Nicodemus was a respected member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a biblical scholar by human standards, and yet he didn't know what to make of Jesus. That was a puzzle to him. He came to interview Jesus in the dead of night because he didn't want his fellow Pharisees to actually see him associating with Jesus. That would not be well. But Nicodemus had this thought that just kept on haunting him, moving him, wanting him to get up in the dead of night to go and talk with Jesus. He didn't know what to make of him or why he was here, but what he did know, he said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." You're a puzzle, Jesus. Who are you? How do you fit into this? What have you come for? Isn't it remarkable? For the outward signs, Nicodemus really looked like a man of God, a religious leader, someone who would really know the scriptures through and through, someone you'd go to for answers, not questions. And yet here, the God of Scripture sends his Messiah into the world, and Nicodemus is clueless. He can't make head nor tails of it. Gets us to wonder, doesn't it? Nicodemus, who have you been worshiping all these years? Who is this God you think is the one true God? Have you just been having a God of your imagination and dressing him up in Jewish garb in order to soothe your own conscience? Who is your God, Nicodemus? Well, before we beat up too much on poor Nicodemus, maybe it'd be wise for us to ask ourselves that very same question. Who is our God? Is he truly the God of Scripture? Or are we too also in the danger of creating an imaginary God and dressing him in Lutheran garb just so that we can feel content with what we want? Who is your God? The God of heaven and earth? The God whom Jesus reveals in the pages of Scripture? Oh, let that be our God for time and eternity. Many people in our day and age would like their God to be the God of the movie Star Wars. May the Force be with you. Mysterious, isn't it? And yet, what an impersonal God. All you can say about him is a force. May the Force be with you. And in order to have this force, it's there for everyone. And all you have to do is kind of close your eyes to the reality as you see him and let the Force be channeled through you. And all of a sudden, he will impart his supernatural abilities on you. Whether you want to use them for good or for ill, that's up to you. But you can be in touch with this cosmo force that inhabits all living things throughout the universe. Wow. What a God. No accountability to this God. The force doesn't ask you for anything, doesn't demand anything of you, doesn't really care. It is just there for you to use or not use. And this theology really squashes God. It minimizes God to just some cosmic force that's present everywhere. And it raises us to be masters of the universe, our own gods. All of a sudden, we're no longer accountable to any God out there. We're only accountable to ourselves. There is no right or wrong, just what we happen to perceive as right or wrong. There is no heaven or hell, just here and now in the utter cosmos. Many people like this God of Star Wars because they get to fashion it any way they want, like clay sculpture. The problem, however, is hell awaits all those who worship this idol. As much as we may deny it, there is truly a hell. And that's what makes our question this morning so very important. It's not as though any one of us could not be infected by these lies. Satan's poison is there, and he would love for us to imbibe of it. Who is our God? Is a very important question, because how we answer that question will determine whether we spend eternity in hell or heaven. Who is our God? Well, the whole meaning of the word God, isn't it, that we're talking about something that is beyond us, that transcends us? For we're mere mortals, and God is God. And yet we so like to minimize him. As Jesus sits down with Nicodemus and explains who God truly is and why he has come, we once again have to stand back in awe and realize all anew again how our three-in-one God is so beyond us, even beyond our ability to comprehend him. And what we cannot fathom by our intellect, we accept through faith, because Jesus has said it. And so this mystery becomes our own, and we hold on to it very dearly. But let's step into the deep side of the pond here. This triune God, what does that truly mean? Well, we start with one of our favorite verses that Jesus lays out for Nicodemus for the very first time. And he throws Nicodemus into the deep end of the pool. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God the Father has a Son. And he too is God, the Lord God Almighty. Many people object to this whole idea. They say, well God's... The Father is truly God, but that doesn't mean his Son is God. After all, a father might be a lawyer, but that doesn't necessarily make his son a lawyer. And we say, are you nuts? Being God isn't an occupation that someone has. God is the very essence of his being. And so his Son, by definition, therefore, must also be God. When a human being has a son, by definition, that son is also a human being. The son of a goat is always a goat. And the Son of God is always God in his essence, in his nature. But notice also, Jesus says, no one has ever gone into flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus also identifies God as the Spirit. Oh, this gets more confusing with every verse. What's he talking about? Well, therein lies the mystery, isn't it? One God. Scripture is very clear on that. There are not three gods. Moses says in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Not many. And yet, within that one God are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice how Jesus treats them. These aren't just different names the one God uses depending on what he happens to be doing on any given day or who he's interacting with. No, he clearly talks about the Father has sent the Son and the Spirit comes and brings us to faith. Three persons in one God. A deep mystery, and yet, who is your God? Nicodemus didn't seem to have too much trouble with the whole idea of three persons in one God. He seemed to be very comfortable with that from his study of Old Testament scripture. The thing he was trying to grab a hold of and digest is the whole idea that God the Son was now also a human being and had come down in human flesh. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Do you not see, Nicodemus? The one standing right in front of you, a breath away, is not just some teacher sent from God to do miracles, but that is none other than God himself in human flesh. God from all eternity, the Almighty, has now come, and he's standing before you, Nicodemus, to give you light and life and salvation. What a mystery that so transcends our ability to comprehend. Jesus Christ is 100% God to the fullest and also 100% human as much as you or I are. God and man in one. Oh, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Muslims and Buddhists and all other non-Christian religions, they laugh and scoff at this. See how crazy you Christians are? You talk out of both sides of your mouth. How could any of this possibly be? It makes absolutely no sense. There's either one God or there's three gods, but you can't be playing both. And no one can be God and human all at the same time. That's mutually exclusive. You're either a human or you're God, but you're not both at the same time. This doesn't make any sense. And besides, you Christians, you talk about your triune God, and yet you live as though your God is the God of Star Wars. We really know right and wrong. We have a God who really ties us down, and we live the austere life. You Christians, you're all over the place. And so they come and mock and jeer and say, well, at least give us a religion that makes sense to our brains. But we come back to the question, who is our God? The God of Scripture? The God whom God reveals in Holy Scripture that far transcends our ability to think or fathom. The God we understand through faith alone. Scripture reveals many things about our God. One is that he is unchanging. He does not change. God is God. He is who he is, who he's always been, always will be. He will not change just because of the whims of sinners, that he might fit into some little box that they might make for him. No, he transcends all that. God is also the God who knows everything. And not only does he know everything, he is the only source for truth. Whatever is true comes from him. How different it is for us humans, huh? We by no means know everything. We might think we do, but it's amazing how ignorant we truly are. And nothing is true simply because we say it's true. We don't have that kind of power. God is all-powerful. He not only has all power, he controls all things. Everything is under his control. That's hard for us to fathom. Once again, we like to think we're in control, but we're really not. We're really quite weak and feeble. We can't even control whether we catch a cold today or not. Our triune God is present everywhere. He gives life to everything that has life, and yet he's not this force of life that dwells in all the plants and trees and people and animals. No, our God is beyond his created order. He dwells beyond creation. And so he is beyond us. And he reveals awesome mysteries for us to take on and hold on to. The awesome promises he makes to us fallen sinners from the very mouth of this awesome God, and the awesome, terrible punishment he's going to bring on those who do not believe. No matter how much we might deny it, it is a reality, and it will come to be. Our God has spoken. And the more we dig into our triune God, what does that move us to do? It moves us to bow before him in humble repentance. For the more we understand who he is, the more we understand who we aren't, and how much we must humbly submit before him. But what's truly remarkable about our triune God is that he marshals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, to work our salvation. All three persons involved intimately and powerfully in saving you and me and the rest of the world. The wisdom Jesus wanted Nicodemus to go home with, and you and I to go home with today, that wisdom of who the triune God is, and there is no other God, and how that triune God has saved us at great expense to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God the Father deliberately sent God the Son into this world to take on human flesh for a holy mission and ministry. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world by being condemned in our place. Sending his Son in to punish his Son so that he would not punish us. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, why did Jesus come? To be lifted up, just like that brass snake in the Old Testament, that everyone who looked to him did not die of the venom bites. So now, to all who look to Jesus in faith, will not die for their sins, because his holy blood has washed them away and made peace between us and our triune God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he has been born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It is only God the Holy Spirit that comes and creates us new, brings us to life from death. It is only the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that can create a believer inside of us. That's not something we manufacture or we decide to do or we can work on our own. No, we are by our sins dead in our transgressions. And the Holy Spirit comes and touches us with that glorious gospel, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. To know God is to know the Trinity. And to know the Trinity's salvation and how the Trinity has worked that for us and gives it to us. The more we know our triune God, the more we are truly touched and overwhelmed to hear the power and the sweep of his gospel as it rolls over the top of us in those profound, simple little words. God so loved the world. Our triune God loves. Our triune God loves the world, every single person in it. Therefore, our triune God loves you and me. So much to ransom us and rescue us and make us his own. our three-in-one God who dwells beyond the universes, dwells beyond our ability to fathom, has come close and taken on our flesh and claimed us to be his own and written his name on us, also that we might be taken with him to spend eternity in heaven's glory. Wow, what a God we have. And there is only one. How blessed we are that he has come and made us his own, his dear children. And so rejoice. You have truly a wonderful and awesome God who has provided everything for us for time and eternity. To him be our thanks and praise now and always. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, may we drink deeply of your life-giving gospel. May your word ever shine brightly in our hearts and lives. Calm us, dear Lord. Lift us up. Encourage us by your presence in us and with us and through us. Now and forever, dear Lord, turn our eyes always to you. And in you we find that peace that goes beyond this world. In Christ, our living Lord, we pray. Amen.